Good evening. If you'd like to be turning into your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 is the text I want us to take a look at this evening. If you're here visiting with us this evening, I want to thank you for your presence here. We're glad to see you, glad to have all of our members here as well. And if there's anything that we talk about tonight that is of particular interest to you, if you'd like to study the Word of God with us, we'd love to talk to you, get to know you. Let you know what we're all about and let you know what we can about the Bible. There is a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind. I've never seen that movie, but it's that title is taken from terminology that someone developed in talking about UFOs and in spotting life on other planets. And the first kind of encounter is where you just see a UFO. That's an encounter of the first kind. The second kind would be seeing a UFO and then feeling some sort of effects of the UFO or the life force or whatever you want to call it. And then the close encounter of the third kind is where you actually see beings in and around the spacecraft. You're actually seeing aliens. And so that's what that movie is, that title comes from. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. They're getting to see aliens firsthand. Matthew chapter 8 is the first time we see Jesus encountering some people. He really, in chapter 5 and up to this point, we've heard about him, and his ministry really begins in chapter 5 with that Sermon on the Mount. This is the first time that he really gets in close contact with people. And we see Jesus not just as a lecturer, but we see someone who is willing to, as we might say, get his hands dirty. He's willing to talk, be among the people, and talk to them as people. And so we see that start to come out in chapter 8. But let's go ahead, actually, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, is where I want to begin reading, because here he has been encountering these people, he's been healing these people, he's been doing all sorts of things up to this point, and he looks up after healing all these people in chapter 9. In verse 36, it says, "Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" Jesus looks up and says, "We're going to need more people." Jesus, up to this point, has been doing the work all by himself. We've seen him bringing the kingdom. We've seen him announcing the kingdom. We've seen him showing the nature of the kingdom. And we'll look at some of those things in just a second. But he's been doing those things up to this point. And he looks up and says, "We're going to need more people." You can imagine when you go, when I used to work out in Plant City, Florida, there were a lot of strawberry fields. And when harvest time came, there were a lot of people picking strawberries. It took, fields were huge. And so you'd have a huge amount of workers picking strawberries and then load them in the trucks and taking them wherever. I never saw one person out in that field harvesting by himself. It always took a group of people, and that's kind of what we picture Jesus doing here. He's out in the field doing this harvesting, and he looks up and he says, "It's going to take a lot of people to do this." God works primarily through people. We might look at Jesus and say, "Well, he could have done all this stuff by himself. He could have, you know, somehow, through some miracle, have proclaimed everything to everyone at one time and done something that, you know, is beyond our comprehension." But the truth in the Bible that we see is God does not prefer to work through miracles. He does work through miracles, but his primary method is to work through people. And Jesus says, "We're going to need more people," because that's how the kingdom of God is going to be spread. And so before we get in, I want us to look this evening at the last half of chapter 9 and some of those miracles that Jesus talks about, or that he performs. But before we get into some of those miracles, just look at some of the things that have been going on in this context, some things to kind of keep in the back of our minds as we read these miracles and as we look at the example of Jesus that we're going to draw some lessons from this evening. First of all, there are three things I want to point out that are maybe just observations, some kind of themes that we see beginning in chapter 8. And get this mic. First of all, we see the authority of Jesus. In chapter 8, in verses 8 and 9, if you'll turn a page or two back, he says, the centurion that he encounters, he has a paralyzed person at his home, and he wants Jesus to heal that man. So in verse 8, the centurion says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. He says, I understand something about authority, and I understand, Jesus, that you have authority. That's a theme that we see also in verse 27. The men, after he calms the seas and calms the storm, he says to them in verse 27, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Not only does he just show his authority in the healing of these people, but he's has the authority over the entire earth, over the elements themselves. In verse 34 of chapter 9, after the Pharisees see him performing these miracles, they understand that he has some sort of authority at least. And they say in verse 34, the Pharisees were saying he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Jesus has authority, but they attribute it to something other than God, because that doesn't mean if he were of God, if his authority came from them, that would be bad news for them. So they say, yes, we have to admit he has some sort of authority, but we're not going to admit that it's from God. But nevertheless, we see his authority in those statements, and just in the healings themselves testify to the authority that Jesus had. Secondly, in these chapters, we see the type of kingdom that he brings. In Matthew chapter 5, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he introduces what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven that he's been proclaiming. What does that mean? We see what it looks like from the inside out, and that theme continues in chapter 8. And in chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, a willing leper came down and bowed before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This is a kingdom of not only the power and the authority that we see of Jesus and that they're testifying to, but a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom not like the ones we see in this world that conquer through war and through violence. We see a kingdom that conquers through the compassion and the love of Jesus. He sees this leprous man and says, I'm willing to heal you. I want to heal you. That's the type of Messiah that I am. Matthew, same chapter in verse 16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. An idea that we are most probably familiar with about Jesus, that in his compassion he came to take away our burden and that he bore that on the cross. We see that testified to here. That's the nature of his kingdom, a compassionate and loving kingdom. And then thirdly, we see another theme, and that is what it takes to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of this teacher? In chapter 8, again, right where we left off in verse 18, we have some people that come up and they want to follow Jesus. So he sees the crowd around him, and a scribe comes up in verse 19 and says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, it's not easy to follow me. You want to follow me, you're going to have to give up everything. And we see a negative example here. Then we see a positive example in chapter 9 when he calls Matthew. Chapter 9 and verse 9. Jesus went on from there and called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." Matthew doesn't have any excuses to give to Jesus. It says, "And he got up and followed him." If you're going to be my disciple, it's not going to be easy. Not only is it not going to be easy, but as we're looking at chapter 9, as we're looking in this context, we're seeing a people, or a teacher rather, who is trying to make disciples of people. A person, Jesus, who is an example in what he does as much as what he teaches. He has taught in the Sermon on the Mount we've seen, and now he is going about doing what he has taught. And so, when we talk about discipleship, we're talking about something that is not what we typically think of when we think of being a student. In our education system, we think of being a student. There's a person up there lecturing, and then you just gain some sort of knowledge, and you learn as a kind of objective observer of this teacher. And he's giving you this objective knowledge. That's not what it means to be a disciple. There is being a student involved, but it is more than that. Being a disciple means that you are acting like your teacher. And so we see Jesus saying this in chapter 10 in verse 25. He says, "It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master." And that's not something that was uncommon for them, that would have blown their minds for him to say. That is what it means to be a disciple. And so he says that's the whole point. The disciple is supposed to be like his teacher. So when we see Jesus healing these people, when we see him bringing the kingdom in a very personal way to these people, it's not just something that is supposed to amaze us, although it should do that, but it's something that we are supposed to imitate. Jesus was an example in what he did. If I want to be a student of the guitar, I might get some guitar lessons, and I might learn a lot of different techniques and a lot of different things about the blues or rock and roll or pop or whatever, and I might have all those techniques down. But if I want to play like B.B. King, or if I want to play like Eric Clapton, then I learn from what they do. I become, in a sense, a disciple of theirs, and I see what they do and how they play the instrument, and I play it the way they play it. And that's the type of thing Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 9. He's not just teaching about the kingdom of God. He is showing us how to follow him and how to act as a disciple of his. And so after demonstrating himself in chapters 8 and 9, he calls in chapter 10 for them to imitate him. Jesus summoned, chapter 10 and verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And in chapter 9, in verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, which I want to take the rest of the time to look at tonight, we have this collection of miracles, this collection of healing stories. And Jesus heals different types of people. And so in chapter 10, in verse 1, he says, "You watched me do it. Now I'm going to let you do it. You be my disciple. You go out and do what you just saw me do. You heal these people." And so they are commissioned in chapter 10. So we might look at this passage, we might look at these miracles of Jesus and say, well, that's not really something that applies to me. I can't do miracles today. You know, maybe the apostles could do it, and maybe that was a good example for them, but for me, that's really not applicable because I can't do those things. That doesn't happen anymore. I want us to look at this instruction of Jesus in the same way Brother Jeff talked about this morning, what it means when Jesus does a miracle. That it is not just representing the fact that someone is blind or sick or demon-possessed. It is the fact that they are spiritually sick. And Jesus is going around healing these people and showing them that, yes, I can do this for you physically, but the real power that I came to bring is my spiritual healing. And I'm going out to heal people with the compassion and the love and the authority of God spiritually. And so in that way, I think it becomes pretty obvious how we can follow Jesus. But in chapter 9, in verse 2 through 9, we see the story where Jesus kind of illustrates this example. He says to this paralytic who comes to be healed, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." Jesus said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up your bed and go home." Jesus is kind of saying to these people, you're missing the point if you're just looking for the miracle. The authority that I have is to forgive sins. That's the real power of what I'm doing here. But I'm going to go ahead and show you my authority by healing this man. And what that means is that I have the power, the authority to forgive sins also. And that's the same power and same authority in the name of Jesus that we're to bring as his disciples. Not that we bring this in our own name, not that we have something special to give to the world, but we do it in Jesus' name. And we see in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, as Peter heals a blind man, that he is acting like a disciple. He saw this example of Jesus, and he saw other examples of Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. He saw those and said, "I need to be like my master." And so we see him doing that in this story where he heals the blind man. And in verse 6, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Not in my own name, not by my own power, my own authority, but in the name of Jesus. And that's how we are supposed to go out. That compassion that we see, that authority that Jesus has in his name, we go out and we are to have these close encounters that Jesus had. That we're to see people in their infirmities and heal them. So I want to look the rest of this evening at these people in chapter 9, verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, and look at the people and the situations that they were in. Because if we're going to be spreading the kingdom of God, if we're going to be showing the compassion and being the disciple that we need to be, then we are going to need to understand the type of people that we're going to encounter. Once we understand that we're bringing that spiritual healing, we can look at some of these miracles that Jesus does and learn some lessons about the people that we're going to encounter as well. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 18 then, let's begin looking at some of these miracles, some of these conditions. And there are a lot of things we can draw out of these miracles. There are a lot of great lessons. But we're just going to look at the people and the condition that they're in and try to draw some lessons from that. In verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. We're going to come back to the daughter in just a minute, in a couple of verses. And maybe you say, well, this man is not sick in any sense. He's not someone that Jesus heals, but he is someone certainly that we're going to see Jesus helps, that he saves out of a condition that he can't get himself out of, that he has no power over. And I think that's one of the things that we can draw from this lesson, or from this miracle, rather. This father of the dead girl knew that he had limits in his own power. He knew that he wasn't going to raise her from the dead by himself. His every means that he had of having his girl back to life were out of his hands. He saw his limitations and he said, "I've heard about Jesus. Here's a man that has authority. Here's a man whose limitations go beyond anything that I can do. So if I go to him, I have the hope of having my daughter brought back to me." We're going to encounter, as we spread the gospel, as we talk to the people around us, that there are people who come to us or come to Jesus in this state, understanding at some point in their lives, maybe they've had a circumstance similar to this man, some things that are out of control, out of their control, in this life, and they realize, I can only do so much. I have limitations, and there has to be something greater than me, someone greater than me, to take me out and beyond what I can do for myself and for others. And that's exactly what Jesus does for this man. We can show people the way out of that condition. We can, you know, when we get sick, or when we get severely sick, I should say, when the sickness comes, gets out of our hands, when it's beyond our ability to cure, then we go to a doctor. Up to that point, maybe we rest, we take some medicine, we know, we do some things. And there comes a point at which you say, I can't do anything more for myself. I need someone who has more understanding about this to help me. And that's the same type of idea we're talking about here. This man understood, my power is limited. I need to go to Jesus. And we need to show them the power of Jesus. We need to spread that kingdom in that way to people who come to that understanding. In chapter 9 and verse 20, let's continue on. There is a woman, it says, who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She came up to him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. There are some people, some people who are seeking relief. This woman has been in pain. She has been diseased for 12 years. That is a long time to be burdened with a sickness. And after 12 years of this sickness, you can imagine that just the hope of having some relief, even the chance of having a relief, if there's any possibility, she's going to seek it out, and that's what she does. She just says, if I can just touch the cloak of Jesus, if I can just get close enough to him, maybe I can get some relief. That's how desperately she was seeking the relief from her condition. We need to show others that Jesus can relieve that pain. Some people will come to us. Some people that are around us that we know may have been suffering for a long time. Maybe you've known them, and the whole time you've known them, they've been spiritually sick. They've been in spiritual pain. Nothing has been right in their life. They're complaining about things. They're always frustrated. They have bouts of depression or so on and so forth. Any number of things there may be where people around us are seeking relief from the pain of the spiritual sickness that they are encountering. We need to bring to those people the kingdom and the healing power of the gospel and God's word. Continuing on in verse 23, the little girl, when Jesus came to the official's house and saw that the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. There are some people who, from our perspective, are just dead. And I put that dead in quotation marks. There is, of course, the sense in which anyone that's not in Christ is dead, but there is also the sense, the type of person that you see when you're around, maybe you've been around some people like this, that you think, what's the point of even talking to them about Jesus? Why should I even bring up spiritual things around this person? They're not going to listen anyways. By all accounts, we know that if we open our mouth, it's just like talking to a dead person. There's nothing that's going to happen. And it looks hopeless from our perspective. But notice in this miracle, and this is important when we're encountering the people in our lives that we may want to write off as being dead spiritually. And someone that's dead from our perspective is not beyond the power of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even say she's dead. He says, leave. She hasn't died, but she's asleep. because they're dead in our eyes. But God can wake them up. This doesn't necessarily rule out the need for discretion in our talks with others when we are encountering the people of this of the world that are not in Christ. There is wisdom and discretion involved in when you say things and how you say things. But we can't assume that just because someone looks like they are dead spiritually, that they are dead in God's eyes. We need to be careful that we're not prejudging people's ability to receive the gospel. We don't go into it with our own understanding being the end all of the matter. Jesus has the ability, and we do, through his name, to bring people back from the dead spiritually, to give them new life. Not only those who are dead spiritually. In the next miracle that Jesus works in verse 27, Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the land. Some people need help seeing. It's just as simple as that. They are blind. They are living in the darkness of this world. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, a theme that is common in John's gospel and something he brings back up in his letter, in verse 6, he's talking about Christians who profess to be in the light. He says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." His point there is that you're either in the darkness or you're in the light. Here, these two blind men are seeking the light. They're seeking fellowship with Jesus. They hear about Jesus. "I know who this man is, and I want to be able to see. I know that he has the power to do that." We need to help people spiritually be able to see. Some people that we're going to encounter are fully aware that they're not, that they have fallen, that they're in sin. They're aware of their blindness. Sometimes we need to talk to people and point out their sins and say, "What you're doing is wrong," in whatever way we might need to say that. But we need to convict people of their sins. But some people are already convicted, but they're blind as to what to do, how to get out of their sins. It's our job to show them that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the way for you to be able to see. They don't need so much. They need to be shown God's word. Maybe it's someone who has religion. Maybe they are of some reading of the Bible that is not according to God's word, and they have some sort of semblance of religion, but they don't have Christ. We need to give them Christ. Maybe it's someone who's done something like the book of Ecclesiastes writer did, and they've experienced all these different things under the sun, and they said, "That's not where it's at. I need to be able to see what this life is all about." We have the ability to show them. And then the last miracle I want us to look at this evening, in verse 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." The person in this condition, the person that comes to Jesus here, is probably one of the more obvious parallels that we can think of. Because we always hear, or some of you may talk about, someone that's fighting with inner demons. And I think that is an appropriate way to think about people, the spiritual condition of those lost and those sick in the world. That some people are just so overtaken in their sin that they don't even have control of themselves anymore. Their sin is in control of them. And no matter how much they want to stop, they find that they can't stop. They don't have the power to. They need the power and authority of Jesus in their lives. You know, this man was especially helpless. Look, not only was he demon-possessed, but he was mute. You talk about being trapped in your sins. Talk about being trapped in your own body. This man couldn't even say anything about his circumstance. And on top of that, he was possessed with a demon. We can help through the gospel to break other people's minds free from the lies of the devil that have enslaved them and show them the path to freedom, the path to self-control, and the compassion and the power of the kingdom of Christ. As we looked at these, as the disciples, I should say, saw and looked at these miracles, we noticed in chapter 10 that then Jesus gave them the power and the ability to do that. And so as we make some closing thoughts, some remarks as we think about this, let's read chapter 10 in verse 5. He sends them out and he says, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Brothers and sisters, the charge that Jesus gives to his disciples, both to them directly and to us now, is that freely we have received and freely we ought, in the name of Jesus Christ, to give. It behooves us as we look at these people, as we think about these situations, to look back on our own coming to Christ. What was it that brought you to Christ? Every one of us that has been immersed into Christ was sick, was lame, was blind, and we came to Jesus and he healed us freely without charge. We need to look back on that time and say, not take that for granted, and say, "That power was given to me. I need to give that healing power to others as well." It's important as we spread God's kingdom to be able to discern what individual people need. Sin can take many forms and have many different consequences. And back in chapter 9, in verse 35, we see all the different things that Jesus did. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There is a sense and a way that it is right to talk about those who are in Christ are alive and those who are outside of Christ are dead. And we can generalize in that way, and that's appropriate. But when we talk about the people around us, when we talk about the social networks and the people that we come in contact with every day, we need to see them uniquely. We need to see them as having a problem specific to them that they are struggling with, just as we all among ourselves have different things, different temptations and things that we struggle with. Seeing the unique infirmities, seeing people, is the way God works, as we began with that observation this morning, or this evening. Jesus didn't just go out in these miracles. We didn't just read five miracles where Jesus raised someone from the dead, or five miracles where Jesus gave someone their sight. If we were to just generalize in every way, then every time we see Jesus do something, it's Jesus raising someone from the dead. No, there's a reason that Jesus did heal different kinds of disease and different kinds of sicknesses, because individually, people need to be brought the gospel by other people. I'll close with one last observation. I got internet recently. One of the things that bugs me about being a customer of a corporation, of a large corporation, is when you call their customer service, you have to go through the phone menu. And there's nothing more impersonal than that. And not just as impersonal, it doesn't seem very efficient for you. It's very efficient for the company, but because they don't have to pay someone. But for you, you have to wait, you know, press option 1 for this. If you want option 2, press this. And you go through and figure it out. And So I had a problem with my internet, and I called and I said, I listened through the voicemail, and I'm thinking there's just nothing more annoying than these voice menus. And then someone answered the phone, and I thought, actually, there is something more annoying than these voice menus, because the person that answered the phone talked to me like the phone menu talked to me. They said, thank you for calling Comcast. How can we help you? Well, my internet's down, you know. Well, thank you. We'd love to help you. Thank you for calling Comcast. Well, we'll help you with that situation. I just said, I understand your professionalism, and I thank you for that. But let's just talk normal. You don't have to talk from a script. That's okay. I wanted someone to talk to me. I didn't want a script. I didn't want a corporation. And none of us want that. My conversation didn't turn out how I wanted it to, but as you might imagine. But if we don't want that from corporations, if we don't want that from other people, then we need to not think about other people that way when we think about bringing the gospel. That this is not an advertising campaign. It's not just something that we're some slogan that we've come up with that's going to draw in the numbers, and if we can just get a certain amount of number of people, then we have a good chance of getting a percentage of them in here. No, the gospel is spread by talking to people as if they are people. And if we can appreciate that, certainly the people around us will appreciate it if we talk to them that way. And so as we think about the healing that Jesus did, you may have thought of any number of things. The observations I had this evening were not the end-all of the observations that can be made. The point is, there are people suffering in individual ways, and we need to bring them the gospel as people. So by way of invitation this evening, there may be some of you here who are not Christians. Maybe you have not been immersed into Christ, and you can see from what we've talked about tonight that you are sick. Now I'm going to give a general call to the gospel, because I don't know what condition you may be in. But if you are in that condition, we want to offer you the chance at healing, the chance at a new life, the chance to be freed from your burdens. The compassion and power of Jesus Christ can free you from that through the waters of baptism, even this very night. If there are those here who have been baptized, maybe you've been immersed and maybe you've been healed, we're all still trying to be what we ought to be. We're all still rehabilitating from our sicknesses, as it were. And maybe you've slipped, maybe you've lost the power of God's word in your life, and you need the prayers of the congregation. If there's anything that we can do for you this evening, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?